Is that on now, Joanna? I think I'm on. All right. Ruth. The book of Ruth is one of two books in which a particular woman is featured. The other one, of course, is Esther. Ruth was a Moabitess. And those people were constant thorns in the side of Israel. So it's kind of surprisingly that Ruth actually appears in the genealogical ancestry of Jesus. I had to really practice those two words. They don't go together very well. And the setting of this book is in the time of the judges. And we know all about the judges. We studied them for about 12 weeks, I think. But we don't know, based on what's told us, is it in the beginning of Judges or is it in the latter end of Judges? But if you read Josephus, he claims that Ruth lived in the time of Eli, when Samuel was young. And if that's true, that would imply that Ruth was David's great-grandmother. And if you dig a little more, you'll find Salmon was the husband of Rahab after the Battle of Jericho. They kind of tied up. He was the father of Boaz, according to our scripture. That would make Rahab Ruth's mother-in-law, which would put them in the beginning of Judges sometime. But anyway, the story of Ruth is beautiful and it's inspiring because even in this turbulent time of the judges, God is looking out for his people. He's providing help behind the scenes. There's also a striking type of Christ in the picture of Boaz. He becomes the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. He bought her into the family of God, just like Jesus bought us with his blood into God's family. So if you haven't already done so, open up your Bibles to Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came to pass, when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech means kind of God is my king. And Naomi means pleasant. And Bethlehem is the house of bread. So here we have a man who knows God is his king. He has a very pleasant wife, and they're living in the house of bread. It's beautiful. This is where we all should be. Bethlehem, not only being the home of Elimelech, it was also later the home of Ruth, who was destined, and it was destined, to be the birthplace of King David. Because in 1 Samuel, they told him, go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and there I will tell you who to anoint king. So David was born there. And then we know, of course, our Messiah was also born in Bethlehem. And it mentioned this word, Ephraimites. Ephraites. Ephratah means fruitful. It's another name for Bethlehem. And they confuse me all the time with these names because they keep changing a person's name. One time he's Saul, and all of a sudden he's Paul. And I don't know who I'm reading about. But in spiritual analogy, we could say that the Messiah, his home was both of the house of bread and the field of the fruit of the vine. So, as the Messiah would become the bread of life, his body broken for us, he is the true vine in his redeeming blood for us. So this place, Bethlehem Ephrah, was truly the appropriate place for our Lord to be born. It's all perfect. But Elimelech's family not only lived in Bethlehem, but they were of the tribe of Judah, because it says Bethlehem Judah. And all throughout this book, whenever you see Bethlehem, it is always hyphenated with Judah. It's connecting the two, as that's where they were from. And Judah means praise. So we have an intimate correlation between the house of bread, which is the Word of God, and praise, which ascends toward God. And David declared this in Psalm 119 when he said, I will praise thee, O Lord, when I have learned thy statutes. So when he learned God's word, it caused him to praise. If you are learning God's word, you can't help but praise him. It just comes naturally. You can't read God's word and understand it and curse him. It just doesn't go hand in hand. So Elimelech and his family left Bethlehem, Judah, when famine came into their land. And we think, how could famine come into the house of bread where praises to God are always given? But yes, it's possible, because God said, 2 Chronicles, if you turn from me and serve other gods, I will send a famine upon you. I will curse your land. And in verse 1 of Ruth, it says that this was in the time of the judges. And after 12 weeks of the judges, you know that the Israelites fell away from the Lord over and over and over again. And God oppressed them. So he sends a famine to them for a season. Prophet Amos wrote about a famine, except his famine was not of food. It was a famine of the Word of God. There are times when we open our Bible and read the Word, and God speaks to us. Every time we read it, it says, wow, that's right for me. But then there's times when there's a famine in your land. You don't hear from God. Your days are dry. They're dreary. They're difficult. And there will come seasons of difficulty in our lives. The question isn't, will they come? The question is, where will we go when they come? Will we stay in the land, the house of bread? Or will we leave and go to Moab? God teaches us in the same 2 Chronicles 7 how to survive the famine. And he says, when my people shall turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear them. I will heal their land. But Elimelech and his family decide to leave instead. This is the mistake we often make. We want to leave. Isaiah tells us in chapter 42 that God declared he will go through the fire with us. But we want to avoid the fire. We don't want it coming at us. We want to change our circumstances. We want to run away from these difficulties. So when this famine came, Elimelech decided, instead of praying through this and remaining in the land that God gave them, this was the land he assigned to all the different tribes, he would make a move, just a short run over to Moab, where they heard there was plenty of food and water. And it seemed like a chance of a lifetime. But instead, there was a death march to the grave. Verse 3 says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. In Moab, Elimelech dies. We have to wonder, if he hadn't gone, would he have died? Did he die because he went? Can't answer that. But Moab is like a black hole. If you study space, it's easy to get sucked into it, but it's very difficult to get out. And we know because Naomi was there 10 years before she left. Were they justified in leaving Bethlehem, Judah? I don't think so. You may think otherwise. The land was able to support his neighbors who did not leave. If everybody did as Elimelech did, there would be nobody in the land that God gave them. And as always, God's word speaks to us today. We have to look at this in the context of our lives right now. We have to look at this principle in the context of this little church. It's God's church. He gave it to us, just like he gave the land to Bethlehem, Judah, to Elimelech. And when troubled waters come our way, we soon forget God's in control of everything. Instead, we want to locate to Moab, where there's food and better water. I see that as evidence of discontent, distrustful, and unstable spirits. To be weary of the place God puts you and to leave it immediately when things get a little rough shows a lack of faith in the Lord. It is foolish to think we can escape the cross which is laid before us when we ought to take it up and carry it. Verse 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So following their father's death, they married Moabite women. The Chaldee, which is biblical writings in ancient Aramaic, just like the Septuagint is writing, says that they transgressed the decree of the word of the Lord by taking strange wives. And that's why their days were numbered. I don't know. All I know is we cannot outrun death. And we can't expect to prosper when we're out of the way of our divine duty. So Naomi, losing her husband, she put her complete confidence in her two sons now, staying in Moab, living among the heathen. And soon both of her sons die after they were married. But neither of them had any children. God bless you. So now Naomi is discomforted of spirit and desolate. And she decides to return home. And verse 6 says, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. She was in misery in Moab. She was in rebellion. But she heard reports of how God had blessed Bethlehem. And now there was bread and water there in abundance. And we know those that waited it out in Bethlehem were starting to be blessed. Isaiah says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And in Psalms, it says, meat will come in season to those who do not faint. We have to stick it out. We have to trust. When did she hear God's blessings that were going on in Bethlehem? She heard them when there was a time of loss in her life. God was not punishing Naomi for running off to Moab. Her loss wasn't punitive. It's corrective. God never punishes us. It's always corrective. He wants to get our attention. He wants to get Naomi back on track to Jerusalem, Bethlehem. When we suffer loss, again, it's not punishment. The punishment for our sin could never be severe enough. The punishment we should have had was poured out on Jesus, who died in our place. So when we're experiencing a loss, God's not mad at us. He's not angry. He just wants to talk to us. And he knows. Sometimes the only time we're going to listen to him is when we're at a place of loss and can do nothing else. About 12 years ago, my cabinet shop burnt to the ground. A tremendous loss in our lives. But it got my attention. And I had to look and say, where was my focus? My focus was on these hands that I could do anything with my tools. Well, they took all my tools away. So my focus turned to him. And it's been a blessing in my life ever since. Sometimes it doesn't look it at the time. There's reports of people being paralyzed and they spend the rest of their life in a wheelchair, and do they complain? No. They say, this is the best blessing in my life because now I've turned to God. And they're out there in their wheelchairs witnessing and spreading God's word. And Naomi said to her two daughters, verse 8, go, return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. For she kissed them and lifted up their voice and wept. Naomi, the prodigal daughter, so to speak, goes back home. And you know, the only time in the Bible that I saw God in a hurry was when he was portrayed as the father of the prodigal son. And he hitched up his garment and ran with joy to meet him. If we want to desperately go back home, we have to take that first step, just like that prodigal son did. Well, he was in the pig pen. And he looked down and says, the pigs are eating better than I am. I will go to my father's house and be a servant, for they eat better. And then we will see, if we take that step, we will see the Father running to us with arms wide open to meet us. So Naomi returns with her daughters-in-law, and she says to them, I'm going back with nothing. I'm going back to nothing. Because when you leave your land, more than likely they sold it. She had no land to go back to. So she says, may the Lord bless you. Go back to your people. And in verse 10 we read, these are the daughter-in-laws talking here, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would ye tarry till they are grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. What Naomi is talking about here is the practice that was displayed in Deuteronomy 25, that when a wife died not having children, her husband's next youngest brother would take her on as a wife and produce a child, preferably a man child, that would take on the name of the brother, not his name, the name of his older brother that was died. And this was God's way of ensuring that all 12 tribes would multiply and prosper and none would be died out. And I see God dead serious about this. Dead serious. Because if you remember, Judah's eldest son was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And God killed him before he could bear children with his wife. So the next youngest brother, Onan, was told, take your brother's wife. And he went into her, but he didn't want to bear a child. And the Bible says he spilled his seed on the ground. And that displeased God. God killed him because of that. That's how serious God is about keeping his 12 tribes alive. And that's what Naomi is talking about here. This redeemer type situation. And she says, if I married tonight, would you wait for children to be raised up that you can marry them? No. Go back to your parents. Find someone else to marry. And 14 says, and they lifted up their voice and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. The word Orpah means youthful, or you can interpret it immature. And she shows the reaction of an immature Christian there, because very much emotion, no devotion, no conviction, no commitment. And Jesus talked about this in his parable of the sower, because he said, some hear the word and it springs up quickly, a lot of emotion. But when it's hot and the sun comes out, they dry up and wither away because they have no root. And some believers get very excited when they hear a sermon or a concert or someone's personal testimony, but their roots aren't grounded in the Word of God. There's no devotional life. They dry up and wither away. When hard times come, and when there's a price to pay for following Jesus, like Orpah, they turn away. But Ruth, it says she clave to Naomi. The word dabak in Hebrew, clave, means abide fast together, to stick together. And it's the exact same word used when they were talking about David's mighty men, Eleazar, who smote the Philistines. And it says his hand clave to the sword. He held it so long, couldn't let go of it. That's what we got to do to God's word. We got to stick fast to it. I don't think God's impressed with how high I can jump. It's only how straight we can walk. And Ruth shows she walked the walk. She stayed with Naomi. And we go to verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught put death but part me and thee. And when she saw she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking. We see here a strong desire not to be separated. We need that strong desire not to be separated from the Lord Jesus. Not from the world. Not from your friends. Nothing but death should separate us. And in death, we become closer. Because to be absent from the world is present with the Lord. We're even closer then. Because it's spirit to spirit. Ruth, by living in Moab with Naomi, I think she sees this faith Naomi has. She realizes that the worst that this God of Israel can do to me is better than the best I can get in Moab. So maybe some of you are like Naomi. You're coming back to nothing. You're coming back with nothing. But like Ruth, there are others out there that see you got something special. And they will follow you right into the kingdom of God. I looked up on the map where Bethlehem, Judah was and where Moab was. It's about 40 miles or so south, but across on the east side of the Jordan River from Bethlehem, Judah. Picture three women traveling that distance up over the Jordan, probably had to pass somewhere through Jericho, because Jericho is right in that area. And you know the road to Jericho was not a nice, comfortable highway. That's where our traveler got beaten up and thrown in the ditch. And there were robbers all along this area that would prey on travelers. Now we got three women traveling alone. How long does it take them to go about 40, 45 miles on foot? It might have been 2 or 3 days. They had to sleep in the wilderness at night. Brave, determined women. It says, and they went until they came to Bethlehem, verse 19. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty had afflicted me? This woman who was once called pleasant says, call me Mara. Bitter. Because God dealt severely with me. And I want you to underline verse 21, the very first phrase in your Bible. Remember that. It says, I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again. Whenever we leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place of praise, and we wander off to sojourn in a Moab, we always leave full, but we will return empty. Sin always brings sorrow. It always brings sadness. Naomi went through 10 years of this suffering that would carry scars on her for the rest of her life, because she left the true and living God. The mathematics of sin, always the same. Sin adds to your sorrows. It subtracts from your energy. It multiplies your problems, and it will divide your loyalty. Quite often, when you or I backslide, we take others with us. You never seem to go alone. Take Peter, for example. After he had denied the Lord, and Jesus died, he says, I'm going fishing. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough to follow Jesus anymore. And what did some of his other friend disciples say? We'll go with you. It's always that way. So, verse 22 says, Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Here, Naomi is back. She's returned back to the place of blessings. And look, she brings Ruth. Ruth, who will be so instrumental in the genealogy of Jesus. Ruth, who's a illustration of the bride of Christ. Us, the bride. When she married into Naomi's Hebrew family, that didn't convert Ruth. It wasn't until Naomi became humble and confessed freely that God dealt bitterly with her that Ruth said, your God shall be my God. When unbelievers see that you and I are real, we have weaknesses, we have vulnerabilities, but the Lord is slowly but surely fixing us. They will be drawn to Him, not to us. When we can say to people around us, I'm not perfect. I am flawed. I have difficulties. I have struggles and weaknesses and scars. I have hurts. But there is one who is all loving, and He is always available. I'm going back to Bethlehem to be with Him. All those around us will want to come with us.